From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory.
Hi, I'm Robert Jefferson. Welcome again to Pathway to Victory. There have been countless movies, songs, and books written in honor of Christmas. But what if you had to explain the meaning of Christmas in a single sentence? Could you do it? Well, the Apostle Paul managed to do it, and today we're going to dig deeply into his simple yet profound summary of the Christmas story. My message is titled, Simply Christmas, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
Every day, Pathway to Victory is reaching more people than ever before with the ultimate hope in troubling times, Jesus Christ. And we're inviting you to help us proclaim the gospel across America through the Hope and Truth Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give between now and December 31st will be matched and therefore doubled. So take advantage of this opportunity to multiply your impact for the kingdom of God. Together, we will pierce the darkness of our day with the hope of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ.
One of the ways you can know it's about to be Christmas is the airing of those Christmas movies on television. I know everybody has their favorite. Maybe I shouldn't admit this. Our family favorite is Elf with Will Ferrell. That is our absolute favorite. It's part of our Christmas ritual to watch Elf. You may like one of the older ones, like Frosty the Snowman or Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I know we have some It's a Wonderful Life fans here today. Or maybe you like that perennial classic, How the Grinch Stole Christmas. Remember the story of the Grinch? He was that creature with a heart two sizes too small. He absolutely hated Christmas. He hated the trees, the lights, the carols, the feast of beasts. And so one year he decided to steal Christmas from the Who's, who populated Whoville. I bet you even remember the song about the Grinch. Why don't you sing along with me? You're a mean one. Well, maybe not. But anyway, you remember the story, don't you? Many people don't know that Dr. Seuss, whose real name was Theodore Geisel, wrote How the Grinch Stole Christmas as a protest against the commercialization of Christmas. Way back in 1957. Can you imagine what Geisel would write about today if he saw what is happening in our culture? You know, to talk about the commercialization of Christmas seems trite. I mean, we all know we can allow greed and self-centeredness to obscure the real meaning of this holiday. And yet, most people, even Christians, would be hard-pressed to explain what the real meaning of Christmas is. Yeah, they know it's about a baby who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but what does that incident have to do with my life today? Well, in one sentence, the Apostle Paul gives the clearest explanation for the meaning of Christmas found anywhere in literature. And today, we're going to look at that one sentence that explains what Christmas is really all about. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Galatians in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 4, 4 through 5. Look at it with me. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. If you've ever taken a journalism class before, you're taught that in the opening paragraph of a story, you're supposed to answer six key questions. Who, what, when, how, where, and why? Paul answers all six of those questions in this one single sentence about the coming of Christ in the world. Notice how he answers them. First of all, the question of who. Who is the subject of this sentence? Who is the subject of Christmas? When the fullness of time came, God. God is the subject of Christmas. God is the one who initiated all of the events that led to the coming of Christ. God is the initiator of everything that happens, and it is God who was the first cause of the events that led to the coming of Christ. In the fullness of time, God. Now, secondly, what? What is it that God did? Well, it says, he sent forth his son. Underline that word son. He doesn't say God sent forth an infant or God sent forth a baby, but God sent forth his son. The fact is, there was nothing unique about a baby being born in Israel that night 2,000 years ago. Hundreds of babies were born that night, but this baby was different. He was God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And because of that, he alone was capable of taking away our sin. That is what made his birth different than any other. And when did it occur? When did it happen? It happened in the fullness of time. I like the way one paraphrase summarizes it. At just the right time, God sent forth his son. I want you to think about that phrase, in the fullness of time. We can rest upon God's promise to do exactly what he has promised to do at just the right time. The coming of Christ came at just the right time. In what sense was it the right time for the coming of Christ? Consider four ways that it was the right time, the fullness of time for Christ to enter the world. First of all, it was the right time politically. Politically. The Pax Romana, the Roman peace, pervaded the world. And because of that, you had this great Roman road system that went all around the world. And people were able to travel with great ease, making the proclamation of the gospel very, very easy. It was the right time politically. Secondly, it was the right time culturally. The world was becoming more and more unified. People were becoming more educated. More and more people spoke the same language, Koine Greek, the common language of people in which the New Testament would be written. It was the right time spiritually for the coming of Christ. The polytheism, the worship of many gods of the Romans and Greeks, was giving way to a renewed interest in monotheism, the worship of one God. People were awakened once again to the teaching of the Old Testament they had forgotten, as evidenced by their acceptance and interest in the teaching of John the Baptist. But most of all, it was the right time prophetically for the coming of Christ. As you know, there were dozens of prophecies in the Old Testament about this coming one, the Messiah, about his birth and about his life and his ministry. And all of those prophecies converged together that night in Bethlehem. In the fullness of time, at just the right time, God sent forth his son. How? How did he do it? Well, it tells us here again, he was born of a woman. What does that mean, born of a woman? What's the big deal? Everybody's born of a woman, aren't they? How many of you were born of a woman? Now, this is why this is unique. First of all, this is a reference to Jesus' virgin birth. Let me show you what I mean. Jesus was born of a woman, but he was unique in that he was born only of a woman. His father was God himself. Who could have come up with a plan like that except God himself? And that's why when you turn to Matthew 1:16, it says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. That phrase, by whom, is in the feminine singular in Greek. That means by whom does not refer to Joseph and Mary. It only refers to Mary. When we talk about Jesus or talk about children today, we say, you know, they're the son of daughter and we name the parents. Here it only says Jesus was the son of Mary, a reference to the virgin birth. I think this phrase born of a woman, first of all, relates to Jesus' virgin birth. But secondly, it is a reference to the humanity of Jesus. Jesus didn't come into the world as some other world alien. No, he came as a human being. Jesus was 100% God, but he was 100% man as well. And because of that, not only was he qualified to be our sin substitute, but he also is able to understand you and understand me. And there is nothing you experience, no heartache, no temptation, no disappointment, that Jesus hasn't already experienced. He knows what it's like to be deserted by family and friends. He knows what it's like to be betrayed by the person closest to you. He knows what many of you have faced even this past year of standing at the grave of somebody you love dearly. He knows all of that. He's been there. He understands the minor irritations of everyday life. Having a sore throat. Crawling out of bed early in the morning when you don't feel like it to go to work. He's been there before. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, 15 and 16, talking about Jesus, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." No matter what you're going through, you can talk to Jesus about it, knowing he understands. Isn't that a great truth? He was born of a woman. Where? Where did this happen? Look again at verse 4. He was born under the law. Born of a woman, but born under the law. What does that mean? It means that, as Jesus said, he didn't come to abolish the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it. You see, the Bible says, "Cursed is every man who does not obey all things written in the law." You may obey more things than I obey in the law, but it really doesn't matter. If we break one of the laws, we're guilty of breaking all of the laws. That's why we need a Savior. Jesus came and he met all of God's requirements. If Jesus had broken any of the laws when he died, he would have been dying for his own sins. But the fact that he obeyed God completely, fulfilled the requirements of the law, again, makes him the only adequate substitute for our sin. He was born under the law. And then finally, why? This is the most important. Why did God go to all of this trouble and make this elaborate plan to send Jesus into the world? Well, he answers the why question this way. First of all, he said, in order to redeem us. To redeem us. That word redeem is a beautiful word in the Greek language. It's the word ex agorazo. Ex is a prefix that means out of. Agorazo comes from the word agora, which refers to the marketplace in both the Greek and the Roman cultures. In Paul's day, if you wanted to buy a slave, you would go to the agora, the marketplace. There the slaves would be placed in shackles upon a block and sold to the highest bidder. Once you paid the required price, that slave was yours to do whatever you wanted to with the slave. You could torture the slave. You could slit the slave's throat. You could work the slave to death. He belonged to you because you had paid the necessary price. Now, that's the word picture of redeem. Ex agorazo means to pay the price, to take the slave out of the marketplace. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I are born into this world shackled to Satan himself. We are slaves of Satan. We are born alienated from God. Satan absolutely hates us and has nothing good planned for us in this life and nothing good in the next life. We are born of slaves of sin and Satan. But the Bible says that God, for no other reason than the great love with which he loved you, he sent his son Jesus to pay the necessary price, to redeem us, to free us, to break Satan's death hold on us. And why did he do that? What was his motivation for doing that? He was motivated by love, but what was his purpose? I couldn't believe it this week. I heard perhaps the finest Bible teacher in America talking about why did God redeem us, said, he paid the price, he redeemed us to set us free, this pastor said. To set us free? No, no, 1,000 times no. If you paid a price in Paul's day to redeem a slave, you didn't set the slave free. That slave became your slave, your servant. Ladies and gentlemen, when we trust in the payment Christ made for us, it doesn't mean that we no longer have a master. It doesn't mean we have no master. Redemption means we have a new master. Our new master is God himself, who loves us and has nothing but our good in mind, but we do belong to him. That's why 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says, do you not know you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Why did he do this? First of all, to redeem us, to free us. But there's a second reason he gives in Galatians 4:5, and that is that we might receive the adoption as sons. He did this in order to adopt us into his family. Now, stay with me for just a second. This may seem contradictory. It's true, we become servants of God. We have an obligation to him. But once we become a part of God's family, we are no longer slaves who have no rights. We don't even enter his family as children with limited rights. God places us into his family with sons, as sons and daughters with full rights as an adult child of God. That's what he's talking about. You have to understand something about the culture. Whether it was the Jewish culture, the Greek culture, the Roman culture, there was always a time in a child's life when they moved from childhood to adulthood. You know, the son, in Jewish culture, on the Sabbath after his 12th birthday, would go through the bar mitzvah ceremony. You know what the word bar mitzvah means? Bar, son of, mitzvah, commandment. He moved from being a son of his father to being a son of the law. It was a level of responsibility that he had. The Greeks had their own ceremony. The Romans had the ceremony called liberale, and it was a ceremony in which somewhere between the ages of 14 to 17, at a time designated by the father would have his son leave his toys behind and actually burn them and sacrifice them to one of the gods. And he was now a son with the full rights and privileges as a son. Now, it's against that background that Paul says, when we enter into God's family, we do so adopted as sons, meaning we have the same rights and privilege as God's beloved son, Jesus Christ, the co-regent of the universe. You know what that means specifically? When you become a part of God's family, first of all, you have the same position with God that Jesus has. The same position. That is, in God's eyes, you're sinless. He views you just as he does his own Jesus, his son, Jesus Christ, because you are in Jesus. He sees you as sinless, no matter what your flaws are. Secondly, you have the same privileges of God, of Jesus, the Son. That means you can ask God for anything. Is Jesus bashful about asking God for something? Oh, I better not ask that. That's too big for God. He asks him for anything, and you and I can as well. Now, that doesn't mean God answers our every prayer request with a positive reply. Did you know God didn't even answer every one of Jesus' prayers? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, God, let this experience of the cross pass from me. God said, no. Jesus acquiesced and said, okay, not my will, but your will be done. But we can't ask him for anything. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have the same position. We have the same privilege. Thirdly, we have the same power that operated in Jesus' life. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in your life if you're a Christian, giving you power over temptation, over stress, over worry, and ultimately, power over the grave. We are adopted as sons into the family of God. That's why he sent Jesus. How many of you remember the late radio commentator, Paul Harvey? Some of us remember years ago when Paul came and visited our church here at First Baptist Church in Dallas. Every Christmas, Paul Harvey would tell the same story that illustrates what the coming of Christ into the world is really all about. He told the story of a farmer who had become jaded in his faith. Skeptical, the farmer chose to isolate himself from others and to live out his days without the hassles connected with being involved with people. One raw winter night, the farmer heard an irregular thumping sound against the kitchen storm door. He went out to watch and saw these tiny shivering sparrows, attracted to the evident warmth inside, beating in vain against the glass. Touched, the hardened farmer bundled up and trudged through the fresh snow to open the barn for the struggling birds. He turned on the lights, tossed some hay in the corner, sprinkled a trail of salting crackers to direct them to him. But the sparrows, which had scattered in all directions when he emerged from the house, still hid in the darkness, afraid of the farmer. The farmer tried various tactics, circling behind the birds to drive them toward the barn, tossing cracker crumbs in the air toward them, retreating to his house to see if they'd flutter into the barn on their own. Nothing worked. He, a huge alien creature, had terrified them. The birds could not understand that he actually desired to help them. The farmer withdrew to his house and watched the doomed sparrows through a window. As he stared, a thought hit him like a lightning bolt from the clear blue sky. If only I could become a bird, one of them for just a moment, then I wouldn't frighten them so. I could show them the way to warmth and safety. At the same moment, another thought dawned on him. He had grasped the whole meaning of the incarnation. A man becoming a bird is incomprehensible, but it pales in comparison to God becoming a man. Why did he do it? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, and that we might receive the adoption as sons. God be praised for what he has done for us through Jesus. Galatians 4 tells the story we proclaim every day at Pathway to Victory. Jesus' birth not only fulfilled God's promise for a coming Messiah, but he opened the door so that all who follow him would be adopted as sons of God. Now, that's a promise worth celebrating. And today I'm inviting you to join us in this all-out effort to share the good news far and wide. There's never been a better time to give than right now because of the Active Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give this month will be matched by a group of generous friends from Pathway to Victory until we reach a total goal of $2.4 million. Thank you for your generous support as together we pierce the darkness with the light of God's Word. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment.
From one day to the next, life is always changing. But no matter what life brings or what your day looks like, you can stay rooted in God's Word throughout the coming year with the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional. Filled with practical insights for your daily life, this beautiful leather-bound devotional contains 262 devotionals based on the teaching of Dr. Robert Jeffress. More than 500 pages in length, the brand new 2021 Daily Devotional is the perfect companion for your morning or evening Bible study or prayer time. Each week of devotional content is thoughtfully organized to guide you throughout 2021, every Monday through Friday, all 52 weeks of the year. From New Year's Day to Easter, discover how to live an extraordinary life as you seek to serve God and His kingdom. As spring turns to summer, learn how to let God shape your attitudes and choices. And as you move into the fall and back to school months, gain a deeper understanding of why Jesus is the only true path to salvation. This beautiful leather-bound book is yours when you give a generous gift to Pathway to Victory. Life moves fast, and sometimes it's hard to keep up. But no matter the season of the year or the season of your life, the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional will help see you through it.
I hope today's message has left you with a clearer understanding of why we celebrate the day when God became flesh and walked among us. Well, the Sermon on the Mount is often regarded as the greatest message Jesus ever preached. In it, he commanded his followers to love their enemies and turn the other cheek. But are such lofty ideals truly practical in today's world? Well, next time, we'll learn to apply these principles from the Sermon on the Mount to our own lives. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, we'll say thanks by sending you the brand new 2021 Pathway to Victory Daily Devotional. Plus, Jesus, the fulfillment of God's prophecies, is our gift to you. Simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $100 or more, we'll also send you the complete Incomparable Christ teaching series on CD and DVD. Remember, your ministry gift right now will be double in impact thanks to our active matching challenge. So be sure to call, write, or go online today. Now, coming up next time on Pathway to Victory.
Jesus is talking about how we are to act as Christians. And yes, it's difficult. If you believe this world is all that there is, these commands are impossible to keep. There's no motivation for keeping them if this is all that there is. When you know what Jesus knows about the future, you can be generous in your attitude toward difficult circumstances and difficult people.
Set your DVR and join us next time for the message, The Crux of Christianity, here on Pathway to Victory.